All right. Great song. Thank you very much for that, Daniel. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the topic of forgiveness. And, you know, it's kind of a funny thing. As I was kind of putting this together, I thought to myself, you know, there's so many times that, you know, we are put in positions to be forgiven or to forgive. And I think it's so important that we understand how we are to be forgiven and how we are to forgive from God's eyes. And you know, the thing is, as I was going through this and studying this out and putting it together, it was so convicting because there's so many times the things that we look at as forgiveness is not really what God calls forgiveness. And, you know, true forgiveness is such a hard thing, but it's something that can be such a tremendous blessing in our lives and the lives of others and in helping us to grow in our faith. Luke chapter number 15, I'm going to read a story that most of us are probably very familiar with, the parable of the lost son. We're going to start reading in verse number 11 of Luke 15. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." What a great story of forgiveness. I know, you know, we've read through this before, and I'm sure we've heard messages preached on this, and we've heard messages preached about different aspects of this passage of Scripture, but I want to look at it in relationship to forgiveness. Forgiveness. The first thing I want to look at is forgiveness as far as we're talking about in the repentance of man. Repentance of man. If there's going to be forgiveness, if we're going to be forgiven, there has to be repentance. We have to come to a place where we do repent. The first aspect of that we want to look at is that we need to acknowledge the transgression. In this passage that we just read, down in verse number 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." He acknowledges that there is a transgression. You know, we live in a time where acknowledging that we've done wrong is not a big deal anymore. You know, we need to get to the place where, hey, if we do wrong and we're going to seek repentance and we're going to go to God and say, "God, I need your forgiveness," then we need to ask and acknowledge that we've transgressed. We've kind of dismissed the seriousness of sin. We've kind of, you know, we laugh and mock at sin these days. It's almost in fashion, if you will, to sin these days. And if you're not, you're looked at as something is wrong with you. Well, you know what? God doesn't look at sin as a fashionable thing. God looks at sin as something that is an abomination to him, a reproach. And we need to get back to the place where we say, listen, sin is sin. wrong is wrong. The Bible says in James 2:10 that if you trespass or you transgress against one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. And so, you know, we kind of look at it, we put these degrees of sinfulness and, you know, our level of repentance, if you will, and our degree of repentance is based on the degree of sinfulness. And that's not the reality of what God expects. In this passage, the Son says, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, and you realize that his first thing that he said is he sinned against heaven. And we need to understand that when we sin, we may sin and we may transgress against a fellow man. But by doing so, we're also transgressing against Almighty God. And he understood that the things he had done, the sins he had committed, were first and foremost against God and then against his Father. You know, he didn't blame others. He didn't blame his lot in life. He didn't say, boy, I had a rough upbringing. I grew up in a rough neighborhood. I had a tough time. I didn't have as much as other people did. He didn't say any of that. You know what he said? He said, I have sinned. He was acknowledging the transgression. In Psalm 51, Psalm of David, when he's crying out to God for repentance, you see the same type of thing. In Psalm 51, David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. See, David understood that what he had done was against Almighty God. What he had done, he didn't blame others for it. He took the responsibility. And we need to get to the place like, hey, if we do wrong, if we sin, if we transgress against the law, if we transgress against God, we need to acknowledge that transgression. C.S. Lewis said this, we have a strange illusion that mere time cancels sin. But mere time does nothing either to the fact or to the guilt of a sin. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we'll just let it go and over time it won't be as bad. Well, unconfessed sin is still unconfessed sin. And maybe the immediate impact or the consequence of that sin may not be as serious in our minds. But if we allow that unconfessed sin to continue in our life, it hinders our walk, it hinders our relationship with God. And we carry around that burden unnecessarily. And God says, hey, we need to take our sins before him and ask for forgiveness as David did and be cleansed. But oftentimes, as that quote says, we just kind of let it go. Let it go. And over time, it's not as bad today as it was yesterday. And 2 days from now, well, it won't be as bad as it was when it first happened. And there is a certain amount of truth from a practical perspective in that it doesn't seem as serious. But the reality of it is God still desires for us to confess that sin. So if we're going to have repentance, we need to acknowledge that there is a transgression. The next thing we need to do is we need to ask for forgiveness. We need to ask for forgiveness. That's going to require that we be specific. It's always kind of a funny thing. Oftentimes, especially you hear it with younger children, when you pray, it's, Lord, forgive me of all my sins. We don't like to name sins. And I'm not saying that we need to, kind of air all our dirty laundry out. That's not what I'm saying about. But, we need to call a sin what it is. We live in a time where we want to put flowery words on things that God calls abominations. We want to put, new terminologies on things so that they don't sound as bad. But guess what? They still are. It doesn't. You can put any word you want on it, but if it goes against the biblical principles that God has laid out in his word, then it's still wrong. And it's still a sin. And we need to go and ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and as we just read in Psalm 51, David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We need to be very, very specific. We need to ask God for forgiveness. Listen, when we went to God for salvation, we ask God for his forgiveness and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Well, the same God that saved us and that cleansed us at that time is the same God that's forgiving us today. We're not perfect. We're not without sin. We still battle the flesh each and every day. And, you know, the world is still desiring to draw us out and to make us ineffective for the work of God. And so we are going to have times where we stumble, and we are going to have times where we fall. And we need the forgiveness of God. So we need to not only acknowledge the transgression, but we need to ask God for forgiveness. It doesn't say like, oh yeah, I know that was wrong. That's not forgiveness. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The son understood that what he had done was wrong, and he's crying out asking for forgiveness. Acknowledge the transgression. Ask for forgiveness. And the third thing is we need to assume a spirit of brokenness. Assume a spirit of brokenness. You know, the son, when he returned back to his father, said to him, make me as one of thy hired servants. He was willing to be a slave or a servant of his father. He was broken. But praise God that the father accepted him as one of his own sons again. And what a picture. What a picture. You know, we come broken before the Lord. And we cry out to God. And we ask God for forgiveness. And he saves us. And we're one of his sons. That's a picture of what God, what Jesus Christ did for us. But we need to have a spirit of brokenness. In Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and in verse number 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Having a spirit of brokenness means we have a broken and contrite heart. I found this as I was studying this out, a great definition, if you will, or an explanation of what a broken and a contrite heart is. A contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. It refers to the grief experienced as a consequence of the revelation of sin made by the preaching of the law. You know, when the word of God is preached, and or we're reading the word of God, and our hearts are convicted because of sin in our life, and there should be conviction in our life if we're doing something that displeases the Lord, we should be brokenhearted. When, you know, pastor preaches a message on whatever, and our hearts are grieved because of something in our life, this altar should be filled. We shouldn't dismiss sin as something that, well, it was a mistake. I made a bad decision. Well, yeah, but it's still sin. You know, I kind of laugh because if you look at what happens today, and this is kind of a trend that's been going on, you see people that are, I'm going to use the word repentant, but I'm going to use it in a sarcastic sense for right now. They are repentant because of something they've done that's wrong, okay? And the reality of it is they're not really repentant. They got caught. And what they're doing is, in order to save face, we're going to go up there and read a prepared statement about how sorry we are. That is not biblical repentance. That is not biblical. That is not a brokenness in our spirit over what we've done. When David realized what he had done, he was brokenhearted before the Lord. We need to get back to the place that when God reveals things to us, we are brokenhearted because we've sinned against him. Not because we got caught. You know, and we need to understand that getting caught is not repentance. Just saying I'm sorry is not repentance. It's having a spirit of seeking and acknowledging that what we've done is wrong, asking God for forgiveness and being brokenhearted because of what we've done. In Isaiah chapter 55, in Isaiah 55 and in verse 17, 55:7, 55:7. In Isaiah 55 and in verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Repentance is a turning away from sin. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We need to not only be acknowledging that we've done wrong and asking for forgiveness, but true repentance means that we turn away from that thing, that we don't go back and do it again. And then we find that the Lord has abundant pardon for us. Isn't that great to know that we can go to God and he forgives? That his mercy and his pardoning isn't limited? But we need to turn away. That's what true repentance is. Man, I know what I did is wrong, and we're weeping because of what we've done is sinned against God. And we need to repent, turn away from that thing. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy, I believe, where he says, "Flee also youthful lusts." He doesn't say, even just turn away. He says, flee, run from it. Oftentimes, we stick around a little too long when we know that something is wrong, and instead, what we need to do is turn and run from it. Repentance of man. The repentance of man. The second thing I see is, in this passage, is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. We need to be repentant. But listen, if we didn't have a God who was merciful, what good would it be to go and ask for forgiveness? Let me read this quote before we move on. "Repentance of the evil act and not of the evil heart is like men pumping water out of a leaky vessel but forgetting to stop the leak." When we repent, we're not trying to put a Band-Aid on a problem that we intend on continuing to do. It's not, well, okay, I got caught this time, so let me ask for forgiveness, but in the back of our mind we're thinking, this way I can cleanse myself of this and go back and do it again tomorrow. That's what that means. Repentance of the evil act and not of the evil heart. Hey, we need to, when we confess sin, a lot of times it's not so much the outward, but the inward. Lord, forgive me of my wicked heart, my wicked thoughts. Second thing, the mercy of God. His father, in the story of the prodigal son, had mercy on his son. You know, he could have said, "Oh, you came groveling back. You lost everything I gave you." He could have said a lot of different things. But instead, he was overjoyed that his son had returned. That his son had come back with a broken heart, looking for forgiveness. And aren't we thankful that we have a God that when we go to him with forgiveness is waiting with open arms? Well, aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us and has mercy that's abundant? God's mercy is abundant. Look at Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23 in Psalm 37 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." And then in verse 24, it says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You know, it's great that God delights in us when we follow his way, but we do stumble, we do fall. But if we go to him and we cry out for mercy and we ask for forgiveness, he upholdeth us with his hand. That we're not utterly cast down, which is, when you think about it, what we deserve. But God's mercy is abundant. John Bunyan said, "No child of God sins to that degree as to make himself incapable of forgiveness." Aren't you thankful that we can't sin so much that God runs out of forgiveness or mercy? And you know, if there was, boy, I tell you, I don't want to know. Because you know what? There's times when I think to myself, Lord, how many times have I confessed and asked for forgiveness for my pride or my anger or whatever it may be? And yet, do you know what? God still forgives. If we go to him and ask for forgiveness and go to him with a broken and a contrite heart. God's mercy is abundant, but you know what? It extends to all men. You know, when we got saved, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's an invitation to all. Well, guess what? Forgiveness of sins is for all. Acts chapter 10 and in verse 42, Acts chapter 10 and in verse 42, talks about this. Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. We have a God whose mercy is abundant and it's extended to all men. And we need that. You know, too many times we carry loads of guilt and burdens around unnecessarily when God's saying, hey, bring your burdens to me. Confess your sins. There's no reason for you to carry it around. God's mercy is abundant. It's abundant. But God's forgiveness is complete. His forgiveness is complete. In Isaiah chapter 43 and in verse 25, the Bible says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. That word blotteth out means to wipe out, to obliterate, to exterminate. When God forgives, it's done. God's forgiveness is complete. There is nothing more that we need to do. There is nothing additional that we need to say. But what the devil will do is convince us that we're not truly forgiven. And that is one of the biggest things that's a hindrance in so many people's lives. Because God is a God of forgiveness. His mercy is abundant. His forgiveness is complete. But we still say, how can God use me? Why would God use me? How can God forgive me for what I've done? But the Bible says that he blotteth out our transgressions and will not remember thy sins. When the devil tries to convince us that we're not forgiven, or how can God use me to do something? You know what we need to do? We need to grab a hold of the promises of God. We need to go to the Word of God and say, you know what, devil? You know what the Bible says? He will not remember my sins. If I confess them, he blots them out, exterminated, obliterated, no longer remembers them. Jeremiah 31, 34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is a promise in the Word of God. So when the devil tries to say, well, you know, you can't do that. Oh, that sin, forget it. You'll be carrying that around for the rest of your life. Listen, when we came to the cross for salvation, and we wept before the Lord, and we cried out for God to save us, you know what he did? He cleansed us, and he saved us. That same God is the one who forgives all our sins. And when the devil tries to tell you that, no, you're not really saved, and you start to question your salvation, or you start to question whether or not your sins have been forgiven, remind him of the promises of God. And I will remember their sin no more. God can't lie. So if God says that, guess what? Then it's true. And that should make us even more be humbled and broken before God, because we're not deserving of any of it. But God forgives us anyway. He loved us that much. God's mercy is abundant. God's forgiveness is complete. And all we have to do is just accept it. Accept God's forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, it's not about anything we do. It's about the grace of God. If it was based on anything we could do, forget it. We'd be waiting for an awful long time for that forgiveness. But God says it's not about that. It's by his grace. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If we don't accept God's forgiveness, we allow the guilt in our life to rob us of the joy of God's forgiveness. When it's talking about godly sorrow, it's the sorrow, the brokenness over our sin, the guilt, if you will, that leads us to repentance. That brokenness that David experienced. Worldly sorrow just brings sorrow, but it doesn't lead us to turn away from that sin. And you know what that does? It just becomes a bigger burden and a bigger burden and a bigger burden. And you see, it says, but the sorrow of the world, what does it do? It worketh death. It just overwhelms us. And God is saying, listen, don't allow the guilt of having unforgiven sin in our life to rob us of the joy. Listen, there is joy. There is joy when God forgives. When we go to the Lord and cry out, I'm not saying we should go out and sin so that we can ask for forgiveness. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, listen, when we do transgress, we cry out to God broken, and guess what? God takes those burdens and forgives us. There is joy. There is a refreshing, if you will, of knowing that the promises of God are true because he forgives. He forgives. Forgiveness is not based on who we are. It's based on the character and person of who God is. In Psalm 86, I'm glad it's not based on me. But you know what? You say that and you say, well, yeah, that sounds ridiculous. And it is. But there's a lot of people out there that think they can do more good than bad in this life, and that's how they're getting to heaven. Psalm 86 and in verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them, here it is, that call upon thee. We just need to accept God's forgiveness. You know, oftentimes one of the hindrances, I don't say it's a hindrance, but one of the things that when you're trying to lead someone to the Lord and you tell them, listen, all you got to do is just cry out to God. You believe in your heart and confess with thy mouth that Jesus died for you, that he took all your sins, and all you have to do is place your faith and your trust in him. And they're like, well, that's too easy. And you try and convince them and say, listen, Jesus paid it all. It wasn't easy for him. He took the burdens. He died a cruel death. But guess what? He rose victoriously. And you share it. And they're like, so all I have to do is pray? I said, well, yeah, but you have to believe it in your heart. And they won't come to Christ because they figured, well, no, it's too easy. Why? Because they feel like they got to do something else. It's not based on who we are. It's not based on what we can do or what we can't do. But it's based on who God is. D.L. Moody said this, the trouble is people do not know that Christ is a deliverer. They forget that the Son of God came to keep them from sin as well as to forgive it. What a great God we serve. He didn't stop forgiving sins at salvation. He continues to forgive. And again, I want to be very careful not to say, hey, go out and do whatever you want to do because God forgives. No, Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. So we continue in sin that grace may much more abound? No, he says, God forbid. He says, we need to live and desire to be holy as he is holy. But when we fall and when we stumble and when we transgress, we have a God who forgives. And his mercy and grace is abundant and his forgiveness is complete. There's no reason for us to be walking around carrying around burdens of sin when God is ready to forgive. The repentance of man, the mercy of God, and finally, the forgiveness towards man. You know, it's awesome when you think about the fact that God forgives, that there is no sin too great that God can't forgive. And you know, we've talked to people, I'm sure you have too, over the years who have said, I'm just too bad. God can't forgive me. I'm terrible. And I want to say, if you only knew. A young man who came here, he was deputation. He was going to be a missionary, and he was from, I can't remember his name, my wife might remember, from West Coast Baptist College, but he had gotten saved as a young man, teenager, 18, 19 years old. Pastor Paul Chappell out there actually led him to the Lord. This young man was in gangs. I mean, he was in a rough spot. Well, he is on the mission field today in Mexico, serving God and helping to see souls saved. Now, I remember his testimony, and I thought to myself, well, you know what? If there's someone who deserved not to have their sins, I shouldn't say deserved, that their sins were too great to be forgiven, that would be a candidate. But you know what? Not the case. There is no sin too great that God can't forgive. And if you're sitting here today and you're saying, yeah, but you don't know. Listen, I don't need to know because God already knows. And he's just waiting for us to come to him and saying, Lord, please forgive me. C.S. Lewis said this, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Because of what God has done toward us, we now need to show that same forgiveness towards man. Now, as I was putting this together, when I got to this part, this was hard. Because pride and other things, and we harbor things inside, and we hold on to things, and forgiving others is hard. It's really hard. But when we think about what God did for us, and how God forgives us, the least we can do is forgive others the same way. The forgiveness towards man, letter A, is because it's commanded of God. If for no other reason, God said so. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It hinders our prayer, and it hinders our communion with God when we do not forgive others. Because when we don't forgive others, what happens? We get bitter. We get angry. And God has commanded us to forgive one another. So if we're not forgiving one another, then we're in sin. And when we're in sin, it hinders our prayers. And our communion with God, our fellowship with the Lord is suffering because of it. And what ends up happening is it eats us up inside. And it tears us up. God is saying, listen, we need to forgive each other. Not one of us is perfect. And, you know, we're going to do things or we're going to say things oftentimes that we don't mean to, and it happens. But we need to be forgiving. Mark 11:25 says, these are the words of Jesus, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespass. I don't want my communion with God hindered because I won't forgive someone else. God commands us to forgive. You know, like I taught on Sunday. You know, listen. Oh no, actually, it wasn't Sunday. It was Monday at the men's meeting, talking about Joshua. And I told the men, I said, you know, Joshua was the kind of guy that he just did it. You know, he didn't wait for, you know, a group meeting to pray. You know, he didn't say, oh, let me pray about it. God said, do this. And guess what? Joshua did it. And I told the guys, I said, you know, Nike came up with that logo, just do it. If they needed a spokesman, Joshua would have been that guy. Because Joshua's motto was, just do it. Well, let me pray about it. Let's have a church meeting and we'll discuss it. Joshua said, just do it. And you know what? God commands it. We ought to just do it. Well, forgiveness is hard, Pastor. It's not easy. Believe me, I know. But it's commanded of God. Forgiveness towards man because it's commanded of God. Because much has been forgiven of us, we should also forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, when we forgive, not only do we free the debtor, but we free ourselves. You ever think about that? You know, when we forgive, when someone comes to us and says, you know, I'm sorry or whatever the case may be, when we forgive, we free that person from the debt, but we also free ourselves from harboring ill will, resentment, bitterness in our hearts. Bitterness will eat us up. It will destroy us. It'll just eat at you and gnaw a little bit at a time. Until we've gotten to the place where we now have anger and wrath and malice inside of us. And then we're just looking to be vindictive and vengeful. Oh, that bitterness will just tear you up. But guess what happens when you forgive? Gone. And then healing can begin. Forgiveness towards man, commanded of God, because much has been forgiven of us, we should also forgive. The last thing is to forgive and let it go. Forgive and let it go. Henry Ward Beecher said this, I can forgive, but I cannot forget, is only another way of saying, I will not forgive. Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up so that it can never be shown against one. When we forgive, it's done. Just like God said, hey, and I will remember it no more. When we forgive, true forgiveness, we don't bring it back up. It's done. D.L. Moody put it this way, forgiveness is not that stripe which says, I will forgive but not forget. It is not to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out of the ground so you can grasp it the minute you want it. When we forgive, true biblical forgiveness means that we don't remember it anymore. It's done. We don't want to harbor an unforgiving spirit because guess what? That's what the devil wants. We need to forgive and just let it go. You know, forgiveness is a biblical, there's a biblical way of forgiving, but it's not easy. It's probably one of the harder things you'll have to do. I mean, I've had over the years where I've stuck my big foot in my mouth. And oh, yeah. That's a good place to amen. And I've had to go and apologize and ask people for forgiveness. And by the way, I've had to do this for people who aren't even saved. You know, just because the person is not a Christian doesn't mean we can excuse that we don't have to go and seek forgiveness. As a matter of fact, when you do that, it kind of makes people look like, huh, because it's not the norm. But I've had to do it, and I'll make the story short. In my old job, I said something about someone. It was kind of done as a joke, you know. It was kind of said, kind of a little sarcastic, but it wasn't meant to be hurtful. But little did I know that the person I was saying it about was standing a foot behind me. And I was talking to one of the guys I worked with, and I said it kind of kidding around, and he started cracking up laughing. So I said, oh, good, it had the intended effect. Sure it did. He wasn't laughing because of what I said. He was laughing because he knew what was coming. And I turned around, and the guy was standing right there. I didn't even know what to say. I was just like, and I said, okay then. And I didn't say anything at the time. And I went back to my desk, and the guys that worked with me, they thought it was the funniest thing in the world. But I thought to myself, I should be ashamed of myself. Because I didn't want to put forth that testimony. And I tell you what, for the next hour or two, it tore me up. And I said, I need to go make this right. And that tore me up even more because I didn't want to go do that. And I thought to myself, oh, man. And so I said, all right, I'll go upstairs. And this guy was, he wasn't one of the big bosses, but he was the head of one of the departments. So I said, this is not going to be easy. So I went upstairs and I told the guy, I said, hey, you got a minute? He goes, sure, what's up? And so I told him what I said and what I did. And I said, listen, I'm sorry. I need you to forgive me. And he kind of went, what? And I repeated it again. He goes, oh, don't even worry about it. It's fine. He goes, and I said, oh, I appreciate that. He goes, truth is, I didn't even hear you say anything. I said, oh, man, I didn't have to do this. I was like, oh, I could have got out of it. He never would have known. But you know what? God knew that he didn't hear it, but I looked at it and said, you know what? Sometimes, and I got to tell you, that was one of the hardest things that I had to do. It was a piece of humble pie it was a big piece. But you know what? After it was done, I felt relieved. I felt the burden was gone. Was it hard? Oh, yeah. It was the longest walk up to that floor, up to that desk that I ever had to take. It was hard. And I just kept reminding myself, listen, you put yourself here. Shut your mouth next time. That's what I kept telling myself. That's how I got myself to go up there. I was like, oh, Lord, I don't want to do this. Well, then shut your big mouth next time. I said, I really don't want to do this, but you have to. And sometimes we just need to do it because it's the right thing to do. And I found later on that, you know, the relationship I had with him was a lot different. He looked at me differently. And I don't say that as a pat on the back, but I know that if I hadn't have said that, it may have gotten back to him later of what I said or whatever. And I didn't tell anybody else that I went up and talked to him. I told him, I said, I got to go make it right. But they didn't know what I was going to say. And I never did tell him because I felt like that was between me, him, and the Lord. But you know what? It is freeing when you go and ask for forgiveness and when you are forgiven. Just want to share a couple of really quick things and then we're done. I read this. This is not mine. I found this as I was putting this together. And just the parallels that you see here. And how it helps us to be forgiving and forgiven. God reaches out to bad people to woo them to himself and attempts reconciliation with bad people. It's easy to ask forgiveness of somebody who's a good friend, but what about somebody who is just not a nice person? Who's, maybe somebody's wronged us or whatever. Can we forgive them? God always makes the first move in forgiveness, trying to reconcile even though the guilty party is uninterested in forgiveness. Think about it. We love him because what? He first loved us. God forgives our sin knowing that we might sin, we will sin again often in exactly the same way. Ouch. God in his forgiveness bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against him, and yet he forgives anyway. God keeps reaching out to man for reconciliation even when man rejects him again and again. God, I like this one, God requires no probationary period to receive his forgiveness. If we're going to forgive, don't put a condition on it. I got convicted when I read that because I think I've done that many times over the years with my kids. Dad, I won't do it again. We'll see. Is that forgiveness? Or is that a probationary period to see if I'm going to forgive them if they don't do it again? Is that what God did with us? Well, you'll be saved as long as you... No. God's forgiveness is unconditional. God's forgiveness offers complete restoration and honor. He loves, adopts, honors, and associates those who once wronged him. I love this one. God puts his trust in us and invites us to work with him as co-laborers when he forgives us. Wow. Listen, I'll leave you with this. If you've been thinking that, well, because of this or that or the other thing, God can't possibly use me. Well, I can't do that. You have no idea what I've done in my life. I don't really care, because God forgives. And God can use us in any way he desires to use us. Say, well, you know, I've just been an angry person. Listen, God forgives, and he could change our heart. He changed mine. He changed all of ours. He changed our lives. He took us from having a position on our way bound for hell, and he placed us in heavenly places. One day we're going to be with him. He can do that. Don't let the devil convince you that God won't forgive you of a particular sin, or that because of the sins in your past, and don't keep bringing them up. God's not bringing them up. There's no reason for us to keep bringing up the old sins, because if you've taken it to the Lord and you've confessed your sin and you've repented of your sin and you've asked God to forgive you, you know what? He remembers them no more. There's no reason for us to keep bringing them up, but that's what the devil does. Oh, don't you remember what you did 16 years ago? You ever have that happen? Don't you remember what you did 12 years ago? Oh, yeah. That's going to come out. God's not going to use you because of that. No, see, God forgives all sins. We serve a great God, abundant in mercy, complete forgiveness. And it's not a license to sin, by the way, but it is freedom from it if and when we stumble. I shouldn't say if, when we stumble. Amen. Well, I pray that that's been a blessing.